The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
When you look at Mysteries of the Messiah, and you look at the amount of connections and how deep they go, and how from beginning to end, you say to yourself, you know what? This can't be created by a person. There's too much here. This has to be divine. And I think it gives people hope.
Rabbi Jason Sobel explains the fascinating connection between the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible. Next on Life Today.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Sheila Walsh is with me, and we're both quite excited.
Yes!
A while back, earlier this year, I talked to a gentleman on my daily live broadcast, Life Today Live, which, by the way, if you haven't seen it, go to any of the social medias and go to the handle at Life Today TV. YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Twitch, Periscope, even Light Source has it. And join me as I talk to some great people, because I talked to this gentleman, and I found out that he has a new book called Mysteries of the Messiah, and his name is Rabbi Jason Sobel. I spoke to him on the program, and I kind of started connecting the dots and went, wait a minute, Sheila was talking to Kathy Lee Gifford a while back, and people watching the program just loved it, and I was like, Sheila, we have to have this gentleman on.
Yes!
So welcome, Rabbi Sobel, to Life Today.
It's great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Sheila, I'd really love for you to talk a little bit about the response that people were getting with you and Kathy Lee that he was very much a part of.
Well, yeah, the book that you wrote with Kathy Lee, The Rock, the Road, and the Rabbi, I had ordered it, I mean, and studied it long before we had Kathy Lee on, and I cannot tell you how grateful I am for that book. I learned so much from that book, and our audience responded was ridiculous. I mean, they were like, send me three. But so that I kind of wanted to ask you, what was the heart, what was the genesis of this, Mysteries of the Messiah?
Yeah, we really wanted to build on the work that we did with The Rock, The Road, and The Rabbi. People are like, we want to go deeper. We want more. It's kind of our catch line, and there's more. And really part of our passion is we want people to see the Bible in high definition. I'll never forget one year I went out and I bought a high definition television right before the Super Bowl, watched the whole game, didn't think it was that great. I was like, well, I don't know what all the fuss is about high definition. Then I had a realization at the end of the game, I'm flipping through the channels and I realized that the higher channels are the high definition. Channels. I watched the whole game in standard definition. I'm like, wow, this really does make a difference. And I feel like so many people are reading the Bible in standard definition. They don't understand how it all fits together, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And when you see it comes together, it just gets you excited about Jesus and the Word.
Wow.
Yeah, there's a key scripture for you that because you're right, there is this disconnect for a lot of people between the old and the new. Some are stuck in the old still.
That's right.
Some of them are like, I'm in the new, I don't need the old. But explain why that one passage, I think it's in
Matthew 13, 52, I wrote it down.
Yeah, okay, good, because I don't remember it. Explain how that is critical to understanding the Bible as a whole.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus wrote, what can a scribe who understands the kingdom be compared to, like a householder that brings forth treasures new and old, right? A scribe was an expert in the Old Testament, was an expert in the Hebrew scripture. So Jesus says his disciples are called to be scribes for the kingdom. And the reality is many Jews are settling for the old inheritance. Many Christians are settling for the new treasures, but the full inheritance, the full treasure is when the old and the new come together. And when we see how that happens, it begins to literally change our life. It's what Jesus was doing on the road to Emmaus after his death and resurrection. And he opens up the scriptures and he shows how everything in the law, the writings, and the prophets point to him. And we see this from the very first letter of the Bible in Hebrew. The first letter of the Bible in Hebrew is B, beginning. Beginning, Bereshit. The last letter of the book of Revelation is the word Amen. So the first letter and the last letter in Hebrew spell the word Ben, which means son, because from the first letter to the last letter, it all points to Jesus, God's son.
And this is just the beginning. There's so much more. When I mentioned how much I loved your book, I got a few comments on my Facebook page asking me, what is a Messianic Jew? So let me pass that on to you.
No, that's a great question. Yeah, a Messianic Jew is a Jewish person who's come to acknowledge and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Redeemer, that he is the Savior, yet also wants to honor the Jewish heritage in which he grew up with, just like Jesus and all the first disciples did in the book of Acts.
How did you come to know Yeshua as your own Savior?
God's got a good sense of humor. I grew up in a traditional Jewish family in the Holy Land, New Jersey, where there were more Jews than in Jerusalem. And I grew up going to Hebrew school, had my bar mitzvah, became a son of the commandments, had lost most of my family in the Holocaust, so being Jewish was really important. I was working in a large recording studio in New York City, pursuing fame and fortune among the rap stars and rock stars, looked at their lives and said, there has to be more to life than just this, and began a spiritual journey. Was studying with my rabbi, but also became a Jew-boo, a Jewish Buddhist, a New Age Jew.
Oh my gosh.
I was doing yoga and meditation, and one day I was meditating, and my soul began to vibrate. It left my body. I went into heaven and I saw this king on this throne in this glorious light, high and lifted up. The power of God pulsated through my body. He told me I was called to serve him. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I grew up Jews and Catholics is what I knew. No one ever shared the gospel with me. And Jesus said, you're called to serve me. The next thing I know, I'm down in my body, shaking under the power of heaven, running around calling, I'm called to serve him. My mom's like, you're called to serve Jesus? We're Jewish, for crying out loud. But
that's not like a Damascus Road experience.
You know, but I had no idea who he was. I mean, I understood he was real from that encounter, but I had no context for him. I thought he was some sort of God man. My best friend John called me on the phone. He said, Jason, you went to Hebrew school. Can you tell the difference between the Old and the New Testament? I said, sure. He read me. He was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes were healed. He said, Jason, is that the Old or New Testament? I said, it's the New Testament. It's Jesus. He said, no, it's Isaiah 53.
Wow. Mm.
And I began to be provoked to jealousy and eventually got tricked in the faith through a sinner's prayer led by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. That's a whole nother story.
Oh, my gosh. That's amazing. You know,
then that's an odd beginning. It's not, and I say odd, not it's just unusual. Most of us don't have that kind of experience. I'm curious, why do you think God met you in that way? Because I think it was very specific to you for a reason.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's the promise in scriptures, if you'll seek him, mm-hmm. you'll find him. So I was really honestly seeking who he was. But I also think part of it is that coming to faith was going to be such a challenge being Jewish and believing in Jesus, because you're pretty much considered an outcast, a pariah in the Jewish community. It's not always easy. So I think having that encounter, knowing that he was real, really kept me rooted. And there's no amount of evidence could ever dissuade me otherwise that he's real, right? An encounter with the living yep. king. You know, I came to faith and my mom's like, you joined a cult, go meet with the rabbis. So the first thing I had to do was like defend my faith, right, as a new believer. And that was kind of, you know, part of the background for Mysteries and the Messiah, because I began to ask the question, how does the old point to Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is the most amazing study. You say that the consequences of the fall can be summed up in one word that you break down for us, exile.
Yeah.
Unpack that for us.
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting because the word exile in Hebrew is golah. And there's one letter difference between exile and redemption in Hebrew. It's the letter Aleph. When you take God, letter Aleph is a letter that represents God. Most of the divine names begin with the letter Aleph. When you take God out, you're left with exile. When you put God back in, when you invite God back in, that's when you come to redemption and salvation. When you take God out of school, God out of, you know, God out of the classroom, God out of our nation, we're left with chaos. Right. Exile is chaos. But it's also disconnection and distance. Mm-hmm. And there's four levels of disconnection or four levels of exile. There's spiritual exile. There is emotional inner exile. There is relational exile or disconnection. And there is physical exile and disconnection. And when Jesus died on the cross, he came to undo all those aspects of exile. So a lot of times Christians don't even ask the question, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Well, think about it. How did sin enter the world? The first man and woman stole from a tree. So God put back on the tree for you and me to undo the curse and restore the blessing. Mm. His hands are pierced because our hands stole. His side is pierced because Eve, the one who led him into temptation, was taken from the side, his feet pierced, the first messianic prophecy, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, crown of thorns on his head. Why? The first curse of creation was the ground would produce thorns and thistles. He's literally taken the curse of creation on his head to reverse it and to restore the blessing. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, yes, we get spiritual redemption and we get the promise of eternal life, but we also can find inner healing as a result of that in wholeness. We could find relational healing in wholeness as a result of it, and physical healing in wholeness, all as a result of the cross and what he did for us.
Wow. Think on that for a while.
What are you seeing when people start to go, when they hear what you're saying, and they start to believe and see and believe in Christ? I mean, what are you seeing as people unravel these mysteries?
Oh, it's just life-changing. I had an incredible testimony about a young man who walked away from the Lord, was working in this restaurant, and this guy came in and said, I got this book I want to share with you. And they started talking about mysteries of the Messiah. He went home and told his parents, there's this rabbi, he wrote this book, could you find it? They get him the book, and it turns out that he's a childhood friend of a good friend of mine.
Oh, wow.
And he's like, I've never heard anything like this. It makes sense, my faith. And he wound up going to church on Easter with his family the first time in 5 years, and it's just radically changed his life. Because I think that when you look at mysteries of the Messiah, and you look at the amount of connections and how deep they go and how from beginning to end, you say to yourself, you know what? This can't be created by a person. There's too much here. This has to be divine. And I think it gives people hope.
When it's mysteries of the Messiah, was there one thing in particular for you that this was the greatest revelation of the book?
Oh man, there's so many, but one thing on a really practical level that I really love is when Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments. He gets the first set, he comes down, he sees the people committing the sin of the golden calf, he breaks the tablets, God forgives them, he goes up and gets the second set, and he comes down again and presents it to the people. And what's amazing about that is that it points to the first and second coming of the Messiah. When Jesus came for the first time, he was broken, like those set of tablets, because all of us commit idolatry in some
Absolutely.
Way. And he was broken for us. And the second set represents his second coming, when he'll come and make the world whole and bring perfection, and his forgiveness will ultimately encompass the entire world. But on a very practical level, it's interesting because the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God.
Right.
You don't throw away something that was written by the finger of God, right?
Good point.
So the question is, you know, what did they do with it? In Jewish tradition, they took the broken tablets and put them in the ark with the whole tablets.
Wow.
And every time the ark would move, they'd hear the rumbling of the broken tablets inside with the whole tablets. And what it's meant to teach us is that wholeness comes out of brokenness. There's nothing as whole as a broken heart. And God invites us to give him the broken dreams, the broken relationships, the broken hopes, our broken body, and he can bring wholeness out of our brokenness.
There's nothing as whole as a broken heart. I love that.
Yeah, I think you should never trust someone, a leader who doesn't walk with a limp.
And if he doesn't, then give him a limp.
and without death, there is no resurrection. There is also a lot, you point out, that we can learn from David in the Old Testament, someone who was broken and made whole. What do you draw from the lessons of King David?
Yeah, I mean, David is such an important figure. The Messiah has to be from the lineage of David. He has to be Ben David, the son of David. One of the interesting things about David is that David means beloved in Hebrew. It comes from the Hebrew word dod. And the reason why David was so beloved to the Lord was because David was a great worshiper. One of the reasons why David was a great warrior is because he was a great worshiper. And he also loved God's word. So this combination of word and spirit in David's life made him such a great man of God, and all of us should aspire to be in the same way. And one of the interesting things about David as well is that, you know, David, just like Joseph, just like Jesus, had to go through some rejection as well. Yeah. Rejection from King Saul, rejection when his own son tried to overthrow him and take over the kingdom. I can't even imagine a greater pain than that. And I think part of David's greatness was his humility. And I'll never forget, I had this dream, and it was a real God dream. I was at a Hollywood premiere, and I was walking the red carpet, and all of a sudden they took these giant spotlights, and they placed them on my eyes. And I was like, take the lights off me. I can't see the hurting my eyes. And in this dream, God spoke to me. He said, Jason, if you ever try and take my light and my glory and put it on yourself, you'll be blinded. But as long as you keep the light focus on me, everything will be great. As long as you remain small in your own sight, you remain significant in mine. Smallness is the way to greatness. David, Moses, Jesus understood the significance of making yourself small in humility and worshiping and serving God.
And you talk a lot in your book about the heart. And some people struggle with calling David a man after God's own heart because of the obvious sin. What was it about David's heart that was so pleasing to God?
I think David had a passion and zeal for the Lord, and he loved him more than anything else. And he also loved his people. He loved his men. He loved the people around them. He was willing to do anything for the people he loved, whether it was God or his friends that were around him. And also David was really quick when he got it wrong to admit it and to try and make things right. And that's one of the things that I love about David in the scriptures, is that they're real. Right? We can't be perfect. No one's perfect. We all mess up. David messed up. But it's how we deal with those mistakes that we make in our life. And one of the interesting things that we talk about in Mysteries of the Messiah is kind of like David went through a wilderness season. Moses went through a wilderness season. Jesus went through a wilderness season. We need our deserts and we need our wilderness, because it's in those seasons. It's interesting, in Hebrew, the word for wilderness is midbar. It comes from the same word midaber, which means to speak. So the word for wilderness is that the root of it is the word to speak in Hebrew, because the wilderness is the place where God wants to speak to us. That's why he speaks to Moses in the wilderness, Jesus in the wilderness. David is in the wilderness where he learns to hear God's voice. And so we need our desert season. God wants to turn our deserts into places that become intimate, holy places. The Holy of Holies in Hebrew, one of the names for it is Davir, which comes from the word to speak. And one of the really interesting things, one of the interesting things is that, you know, Israel wandered in the wilderness. How long do you think Israel wandered in the wilderness? Do people usually say?
40 years.
But the interesting thing is they were in the desert for 40 years, but they wandered actually for 38, Deuteronomy tells us. 38 because of disobedience. 2 years God was preparing them. Why is that significant? John chapter 5, there's a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, right? Pool of Bethesda. Why does it give that detail? Because like Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to die in the wilderness like your ancestors did, lacking faith, grumbling? Or do you want to believe me and receive me and be healed and made whole? Hebrew's alphanumeric, so letters and numbers are interchangeable. So every word has a numerical value. 38 is the numerical value of the Hebrew word lebo, which means his heart. So God was testing what was in Israel's heart for those 38 years, and he was testing what was in this man's heart. And because he responded to Jesus well, he was healed and made whole. And he wants all of us to take up our mat and walk. But all of us have to answer that question. Will we come to Jesus? Do we want to be made well?
You're going to want this book.
Hey, we're going to send it to you if you will support our efforts. There are some things going on right now that you can do something about around the world. And we have a great opportunity right now to set something right.
And you can help us. Would you watch this?
Stanina. We are going to the home of little Stanina. She actually lost a little sister with the contaminated water here. They use the same water to drink, to wash their clothes, to clean the house, and also washing dishes. And then they drink the same water. So it's a very startling scenario. She has to walk about 2 kilometers, about 1.5 miles one way, to collect water and then bring it back home to her mother. And what she showed me here, I was just really surprised that somebody would actually drink this water. Her little sister died at about 3 years old from drinking this water. They couldn't save her life. She got so sick and so ill, they just couldn't bring her back. So she's lost a little sibling drinking this water from the river. It just kind of disturbs your soul when you know that it's a very simple solution. Just a cup of clean water would have saved little Stanina's little sister.
So let me take you with me. You know, I get in my car and I drive to the airport and I park, check in, do all the normal stuff, get on a flight, change planes somewhere, and then within hours, I'm landing in Zambia. And just a couple of, you know, day before, I was in Dallas, went, bought, you know, a bottle of water for the plane. And now suddenly I'm in these villages and I'm walking with these mothers to the only water source they have. And I'll never forget my first trip. I was horrified. I mean, I just didn't even know what to do. Part of me wanted to say to this one child who was about to drink, don't do that. And then I said, who are you to tell him what to do? This is all they have got. And I watched these mothers who get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and walk for miles to this hand-dug well or a river that is filthy. The same water is used for bathing, for the animals, for drinking, for everything. And that is all they've got. And I remember that first night saying to the Lord, I will never forget what I saw, and I will never stop telling their story. We have made a commitment here at Life that we're never going to stop telling their story, because wherever you're sitting right now with a cup of coffee or whatever's happening, this is going on right now. Right now, mothers are walking to that filthy river and praying that somebody will hear their cry. We have made a commitment here at Life to drill 350 fresh new water wells in 20 countries. And we can only do it if you will help us.
You know, Sheila, I've been there in different places. And in one village, I literally started asking, why don't you catch rainwater? And they said, yeah, we've got gutters where we can and rain barrels. Come look at the rain barrel. Yeah, still not good water. I'm like, well, you can boil it. They're like, in what? You know, most of the water is in plastic or wood containers. It's like, literally, these people are so poor. It's abject poverty is the term we use, because they don't have another choice. And, you know, Sheila, when we froze over here in Texas back in February of 2021, it just was a few days, and we're like, well, I don't know what to do. We don't have any water, you know? It's that fast. And when you consider these people live there all the time and over not just months but years, the water supplies get contaminated or they evaporate. They literally have no choice. But we have a choice. We have a choice to go into those places, drill a water well, and give them clean water. Then they can live. I'm asking you to make the choice right now to go to the phone or go online, give the best gift you can. Give $48, which will provide an average of 10 people with clean water for a lifetime. Give $144, which will provide that water of life for 30 people for a lifetime. Or if you can drill an entire well by yourself, $4,800, do it. Drill 2, drill 3. Do what you can. I'm asking you to make that choice that they don't have to give them life.
Waterborne illness is a killer that strikes the most vulnerable.
For many impoverished families, the death of a child is the tragic result of having no choice but to drink contaminated water. But with your help, they won't have to make this choice ever again. Mission Water for Life provides clean, fresh drinking water for thousands of children and their families, giving them a life free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, we'll send you James Robison's book, Living Amazed. Full of inspirational true stories, you'll learn how divine encounters can change your life. In addition, you'll also receive Randy Robison's brand new devotional, Upgrade, 7 Moves in 7 Weeks to a Better Life. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the NIV Thin Line Bible with easy-to-read large print. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and you may request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Divine Servant. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Thank you so much. If the lines are busy, please keep calling. We're going to make a difference. And you can request this incredible book, Mysteries of the Messiah, Unveiling Divine Connections from Genesis to Today, from Rabbi Jason Sobel. It's been so great to have you here.
Thank you for having me.
Thrilled. And last word before we let you go, what do you want people to take away as they read this book?
Well, I want them to take away the fact that God is in every detail of the scriptures from beginning to the end, and in the same way he is in every detail of your life. Hope is the belief that your future is going to be better than your past, but part of hope is knowing that God is in control, and that when you see the detail of how God is in control from the word from beginning to end, you'll know that he's also in control of your life, and you'll have a new hope.
Amen. Call or go online right now and join us again next time here on Life Today.
Louis Giglio encourages you to fight when you're feeling angry, anxious, or defeated, and exclaims, "Don't give the enemy a seat at your table." Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.